Well, hello, church family. Hope you are doing well today, and want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. While you are turning there, I want to give you a few things to put on your calendar. And first, we'll start with a couple of events. The first event is September the 9th. Okay, that's just in a few weeks from now, will be our Compassion Sunday. And we have the treat of having a man named Jay, who was a compassion child. He came through the sponsorship program. He lived in Kenya and is from there. And now he lives in Atlanta. And he is going to join us and to share hit to you as well the hope of Christ. A little different this year with compassion than what we have done in the years past. We have some direction that has been guided, that our staff has been guided from the leadership of Compassion International to take sponsorships that we budget into our every year, that we pay from our budget, that when you give to Compassion International to sponsor about 50 kids. And though that is wonderful, and though that is great, and that is 50 children who have sponsorships, a lot of what Compassion International desires is a relationship and a personal connection with a family or with an individual and a person who is in the sponsorship program. And so what they're leading us to do is for us to, we're going to have cards of all of the kids that we sponsor as a church. And like I said, right around 50. And we are going to have the opportunity for children that are currently sponsored through Alberta Baptist Church and through our budget to be sponsored through Alberta Baptist Church, but through your home. Okay. And so I believe that will be better for us in the future, and Compassion International does as well. So we'll give you some more details as that comes. But that's September the 9th. We'll be here on our Sunday morning service. The second event that's coming up in September is our fourth year of doing this, and we've done it different every time, but it is our event, ABC Connect. And this year, we are going to have our event, ABC Connect, here at the on campus. And the goal is this, is to help everyone that is here and those that are not yet here to be connected into the vision of the church, which is to know God, find community, and live on mission. And for you to use your gifts, the gifts that God gave you, to serve his body and to serve our community. And one of the best ways that we can do that is to provide an atmosphere where you can, whether it's, we may have Jared in the youth house. He may be telling or explaining about youth ministry, or Cindy in the children's ministry. You can go there for a period of time and learn about the children's ministry, how you can plug in, how you can connect into our preschool ministry as well. It may be connect with Golden Hearts, and maybe you don't know what I'm talking about right now if you're new, but ministries that we have in the church that you can learn about and where you can plug in. We'll have life group leaders where you can meet and connect with them and where they're gathering, Sunday school teachers, what room and what they're studying, and those kind of things will take place. And so I think this is going to be beneficial, along with a time when we have some music, some good food, and some yard games. Okay, it'll be hard to beat. So that's on September the 23rd. Last thing is, several of you have asked me, you've said, hey, what we just finished, you know, we all finished Romans, we did Esther, we went through Jude and some of the smaller epistles, love the seven signs of John, but what's happening next? What's the next thing? And so we're going to the Sunday after Compassion International, so September 16th, we're going to begin a series that will go from September through the fall, where we'll look at 1 and 2 Samuel. And so if you've never studied those wonderful books of the Bible, it's going to be a treat for you. If you have, I have many times read through, I've never preached through. Phenomenal. Love it. Can't wait. And in those books, there's this refrain of, we need a better king. Like, we're going to meet some really cool people, some highly dysfunctional people, but we're going to meet Samuel, we're going to meet Saul, we're going to meet King David, and we're going to have this refrain, we need a better king. Advent's going to come along, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ, our king, okay? After Advent, first of the year, and we'll conclude the series with, what Christ's kingdom is like. Okay? So we need a king. Jesus is our king. Christ's kingdom is, boom, that's what we're going to do. Okay? So we're looking forward to that. I think it's going to be fantastic for us as a church body to go through on Sunday mornings. But I wanted to give you some update and direction for what's coming. Okay? As far as this week and next week, got a series that's flowing directly from the seven signs of John. So if you haven't been with us, we have been looking at the seven signs of John. There is an eighth sign that we did not specifically talk about. It is the sign of all signs. It's Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, he's still alive today. We're going to look for 2 weeks at the resurrected Jesus and his pursuit of a doubter and his pursuit of a denier. And so 2 week series called Doubters and Deniers. Be looking at John chapter 20 and 21. So if you will join me, John 20 verse 24 through 29. I'm going to read that right now. This is God's word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now when he says when Jesus came earlier and he showed himself to the disciples. Thomas just wasn't in the room. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. He was before us. We saw him. We hung out with him. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side. Here's the phrase. I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us with your kind spirit. Guide us with your strong spirit. Guide us with your presence today that has the ability, you have the ability to penetrate to the very depths of our heart and expose death and give light and give hope in places and in areas of our life and in others' lives that we never thought were imaginable. God, I pray in the name of Jesus you do that today. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear your beautiful word. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to go ahead and take out your outline. And we're going to begin by identifying with Thomas. Learning to identify with Thomas. Thomas is probably the most well-known doubter, you know, in all the earth. Like, maybe no one has ever been known as a doubter like Thomas was. I'm going to get Thomas's back a little bit today and just let you know. I don't think Thomas was the only one of the disciples that was struggling with doubt. I think they were all struggling with doubt. And before Jesus appeared to them, they were hunkered down in fear. Okay, now I don't blame them. Their leader, Jesus, their friend, Jesus, their Lord, Jesus, he was just crucified and killed. They saw it happen. They saw him dead. They saw where he was buried. And so they were hidden and afraid. Thomas isn't the only one that doubted. But Thomas is the one that got the tagline. You know, he is the doubter. He's the most well-known doubter. I want to help us to identify with Thomas today before we get too deep into this text. Just growing up and especially being around a lot of Christians, one of the takeaways that I had from my life growing up, and especially in early days of ministry, was the lack of ability for people to admit they had doubts in their life. So, for instance, it would be like you could have personal doubts, but you would be afraid to say something about it. We'll talk more about this in a minute. But it was almost as if doubting, having any kinds of doubts, fears, whatever it would be, that you would act like they didn't exist, and we're just going to kind of press on with our church life. And I didn't really hear many people give hope to people with doubts. Then, in my own personal life, I have had seasons, and even recent, where I had some personal struggles with my own doubts and wrestlings with the Lord. And just was reminded of how important it is to communicate from God's word, God's heart, for all people. But in this case, specifically, people who struggle with doubts. And maybe you believe that because of your struggle with doubts today, there's not place in God's kingdom for you. And I believe this text today will reassure you that is inaccurate. That God loves you. God loved Thomas. God loves you. We want to identify with Thomas. And so let's consider personal doubts that we might have. And I've got it broken down on your outline in a couple of categories, and you'll see how they work together, and there's so much more to be said about this. I'm not smart enough to walk you through more than this, but I'm going to give you what I believe is important for here. And it's this, let's think of doubt in at least two ways. First is intellectual doubt, and the second, emotional. And so like intellectual doubt, when I think of this, and what I'm referring to is maybe you have struggled here, you know somebody that struggles here, but where there's certain things that you know, maybe it's in regards to science or thoughts and philosophy, could be something just like notebook smarts that you have that you don't see how those notebook smarts could possibly be held and walk in faith in Jesus. Okay? And maybe that's something, maybe you have thought that it's not possible to study science and love Jesus at the same time. If that's true, if that's you, that's not true. Kind of as a side note, in September, the first week of September, we'll have a class here on Wednesday nights from 6 to 7 that Dr. Lucas Johnson, he just got his doctorate last week, Dr. Lucas Johnson, who is a scientist, that he is going to teach a class on science and the Christian faith. And so I think he does a phenomenal job at this. Some of you have heard him teach before, but would be a wonderful place for you to come and learn. But intellectual doubt, a lot of times we think of, you know, that first week of school when the professor is going to come up to you and say, well, this can't be accurate because of X, Y, and Z, whatever it may be. Intellectual doubts. What I know here on paper doesn't seem like it could coincide with what the Bible teaches. Okay? That can be intellectual doubts. The second is emotional doubts. And this is probably the thing that I would imagine most people in the room have dealt with it at least at some time, where maybe it goes like this. You get a phone call and you find out that your spouse has cancer. You find out that happens. Maybe there's a lot of strength for several days, but there's a point that in your mind creeps some doubt. And the doubt goes like this. You know, is God really with us? Is he really taking care of us? Does he really hear our prayers? Is he really like he says he is? Maybe you're someone who one of your parents walked out. Maybe there you were. You thought everything was going well or at least functioning. And one of your parents, they just walked out. And that situation has led you to, for many, many years, to say, I don't think God would stay with me either. I don't think God would really remain for me. I thought my dad was. I thought my mom was. How could I really believe that God would? Emotional doubts, taking the experiences that you have in this life, whatever it may be, and then you're trying to have that intersect with truth that you see from God's word, and it doesn't seem to be working. You doubt. Now, intellectual doubt and emotional doubt work together and play off each other like crazy. And so you may have thoughts and things that you have highlighted more in your books over here because of the experiences you've had. You're having a hard time bringing those two together. I want you to know that when we meet Thomas, at least here in this text, I mean, Thomas saw Jesus dead. He knew where Jesus was buried. And he's a person that has at least some form of book smart. And the book smart is this: when people are dead, they're dead. And I know about Lazarus. We just studied it. We just saw it last week. I understand. But Thomas is taking what he has seen with Christ, and he's saying, intellectually, he died. So you guys are telling me that you saw him in the room. I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it unless I see it as well. Now, maybe there's some emotional doubt going on here too. Maybe it's, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Don't toy with me this way. Don't tell me that you saw him. You guys are just, I don't know what's going on with you. I know you love me, but I think something's inaccurate here. Point is, I believe that all of us probably can connect, I know I can, with the intellectual and the emotional doubt. I can connect to the way Thomas is feeling. But I know for sure that all of us need to be aware that somebody on your row struggles or has struggled or will struggle in that way. And as Christ is going to pursue, as Christ is going to love and listen and be bold and be wise, so should his church. So it's important that we connect ourselves, we're able to identify with Thomas here in this text. So we know about our personal, you know, personal doubts or the reality of them, but what about our normal responses? What about the default response to doubt? And I'm going to give you two default responses and one Holy Spirit response to doubt. The two defaults, the natural man, here's how we do, and especially, I'm going to throw this out there, in the church, we will see this first one, a religious response. And when I say church, I just mean this is a very normal way to respond to doubts that we can have within the body. A religious response, and it goes like this: bury your doubt. Bury your weaknesses. Bury the way that you struggle when nobody knows. Bury it. The second way is the secular response, we're going to call it. And it goes like this: bow down to your doubts. Let them define who you are. If you feel it, that's who you are. We've got these two defaults: bury it, act like it doesn't exist, or bow down to it and let it define everything about who I am. There's a third way, and it's the way of the psalmist. If you've ever read the book of Psalms, I mean, it's their way. And it's the way of Christ. It's the way of the kingdom, and it goes like this. Our third response is, even in the midst, even with doubts, we rest, and we believe in the finished work of Jesus. We rest in whose we are in him, who we are, and what is ours in Christ. We're able to, even with it, say, even if that feeling's there, I'm going to cling to what's true. Healing, we're going for today. And trust the Lord to work in, to bring healing, to bring transformation, to bring hope in areas and even in people and even in us, where maybe we didn't believe there was hope to be found. So let's identify with Thomas. Secondly, let's make space for Thomas. Make space for Thomas. Let's read the next few verses. Look with me, or let's read the second part of the text again, verse 26 through 29. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Now, I don't know if this is necessarily like the main point of that phrase, I mean, it could just be the Lord showing us in his word where Thomas was. I mean, I get it. But there's something about this statement that speaks to my heart as well about community. And it goes like this, that even though for 8 days, Thomas has said he denies what the rest of them know is true and what they experienced, and yet they're still together. Thomas is still there at the table. He's still with them. They're still gathered together with one another. The disciples are still making space for Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I love this text and the phrases. It leaves us to use our imagination a little bit. Jesus does this twice, okay? So we have in the verses prior, we have where the disciples are gathered without Thomas and the doors locked. And we're told that all of a sudden Jesus is there. Jesus is in the room. And he, of course, says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." As you can imagine, that'd be pretty scary. He immediately shows, "Here's my hands. Here's my side. Experience me. I'm here. I'm risen from the dead." That's how this takes place. And we don't really know like how he got in the room. And this is the resurrected body of Jesus. Cool thing for us theologically, if you're in Christ, one day when Jesus returns, you will also get a resurrected body, one like Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. So he's the first one that has risen with an actual body that will last forever. All of us in Christ, we will too. So I don't know. Can we teleport through walls? I'm not sure. Okay, did Jesus teleport through a wall? It's hard to say. He could have. Acts chapter 12, if you'll remember, there's a point when Peter is able to go through some gates. How? Because they just miraculously open up because an angel does it. Maybe the door just opens. Maybe Jesus does it with his mind. Maybe he just appears and teleports. I don't know. But I know that he's just all of a sudden in the room with them for the second time. 8 days later, that's a long time, isn't it? Can we just talk about how long 8 days is? Can you imagine like the best thing that ever happened to you happens? Jesus, who you thought was dead, he's alive. Thomas doesn't believe. You want him to see Jesus. You don't see him again for 8 days? Woo, that's a long week and a day. 8 days later, he comes. He said to Thomas, he said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side." Have you ever noticed how Jesus knows? He knows how to meet us at our need. Like he knows how to come to us and speak to us in our need, like where we are. Like remember Mary Magdalene. She's the first to actually encounter the resurrected Jesus. But for him, for her, he doesn't go up to Mary and say, "Here, touch my side. See my hands." He doesn't, because that's not the need. She needed Mary. Mary. And she knew, "It is my Lord." She needed to hear his voice. The reassuring presence of Jesus. Thomas needed to see the scars. And Jesus comes in. He doesn't beat him up, you know, with, I can't believe you doubted. I can't believe this is how you really are. He came in and he showed him. Now, what's so interesting is this. Thomas said, and if you'll remember his words, he says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Jesus comes and says, "Put your finger." He doesn't just show him. He says, "Touch. Put your finger here. See my hands and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him. It doesn't say, and Thomas reached over and touched. It doesn't say Thomas felt. It says Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." one of the boldest proclamations of who Jesus Christ is. The goal of the gospel account of John is for what? For us to know that Christ is the Son of God and that in him we may have life. Thomas sees and he believes. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So let's talk about making space for Thomas. A couple of phrases, we've used these before here at ABC. We're going to use them again. I think this is important for us to distinguish this. There's a difference in having space and making space. Okay, I'll say it a different way, but the same type of thing. There's a difference between having a seat and making space. Okay, so we can have space for a Thomas. We can have space for somebody who comes in the room and is just filled with doubts. How can this be true if this? How can I cling to Christ if I have this in my life? We can have seats for actual people made in the image of God who are struggling this way, but we may not make space for people to belong here in the midst of their struggles. And church, there's no part of me that is saying that what we do is say that sin doesn't matter, that we can make the Bible say whatever it said, you know, whatever we want it to say. There's no part of me that's saying that. I'm saying we believe and cling to the written word of God that is true. It's always true. It's infallible. It was given to us, the grace to us. But that we also trust Jesus to work through his word in people who are not perfect and who struggle. And to act like we don't is to act unlike our Christ who never sinned. Our Christ who didn't doubt in the way that we often can and do. Who was tempted and didn't sin. The one who can be trustworthy or can be trusted in all things. We watch him pursue and love people. We don't want to be a people who, instead of teaching people to carry burdens, we teach them to bury them. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. And Christ doesn't call us to that. We need to make space for Thomas's. Think about the disciples there in, hey, how, you know, we don't know a lot of information about this, but what we see is this, is a group of people. They didn't kick him out. They didn't say, man, you're really causing us to struggle here, even though I'm sure it was a rough 8 days. They loved him well, and what happened? Christ came. Christ came. He pursued him. He loved him. He changed his heart. What about Jesus, who's so consistent? He's so good. He's so wise. That's our God. That's how he deals with people. This is Jesus Christ, the compassionate one. Jesus, the one that while he's on the cross being crucified, says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is Jesus, the one that had compassion on the crowds because he knew they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is Christ, the one that comes to Thomas in his need, saying, I can't believe unless I see and touch his side, that Jesus comes and says, here's my hands, here's my side. But this isn't cheap grace. This isn't grace that doesn't care, that doesn't matter. This is grace that says, but don't disbelieve, but believe. I'm here. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm before you. I'm present in your midst. I'm doing a work in your life. Don't disbelieve. Believe. That's how Jesus is. So what about C? What about Alberta Baptist Church? Can we be a people by the grace of God who desires to bring hope in the world, to shine light in the world, that is a people that can listen to where somebody is enough to love them like Jesus Christ loves? Can we be a people who don't just mouth off all day long, every day, about all of our feelings on social media while not realizing that while we do that, we might break apart the community that we could have otherwise? How can we love someone? How can we walk with someone and carry their burdens if we mock their burdens on social media? I'm going to answer it. You can't. You're a joke. That's what the church is when we do that. We're a joke. We're not light. We're not light when we do that. Jesus Christ does not function in that way. His kingdom is not like that. His kingdom brings hope and light and love into this world and boldness. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Church, let's be like Christ. Let's recognize that not everybody next to us is in the same place as where you might be. Maybe there's someone next to you who is struggling with it. How can God be good in this relationship have existed in my life? How can God be good and my dad walked down on me? How can God be good and X, Y, and Z? How can this be true if my professor taught me this and the Bible taught me that? How can those things be true? Can we be a church who, like Christ, listens and guides and gives hope, points to rest? The answer is yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we will. A couple minutes. My struggle, I'm going to let you enter in for a second. Struggle that I've been in. I took a couple weeks off and it was wonderful. One of the greatest struggles, and I'm just going to be as transparent with you as I possibly can. One of my greatest struggles and greatest questions that I have asked is, can Alberta be a church that looks like Christ? Can we lead in bringing light to the world through this church body? And the answer has been this: yes. Yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Church, there's a difference in having space and making space. There's a difference in having seats and making space. So let's look at some application here to the text. We've already entered into some, but let's conclude with a little more application that we, part A there. Like Thomas, we can struggle with feelings of doubt. Like Thomas, we can struggle with feelings of doubt. From the text this morning and from the Word of God, I want to point you to this. Don't bury it. Don't bury it in the ground. Don't act like your struggles don't exist. Don't bury them. Also, don't bow down to them. Don't let a struggle, don't let a feeling, don't let it define who you are. Don't find your identity in the feeling. Find your identity in Jesus and who you are in Jesus Christ. See, like Thomas, we can struggle with feelings of doubt, but also like Thomas and the other disciples, I'm throwing them in. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he pursues us in our doubts and our fears. I am committed to this, that there are people in the room that think Jesus only pursues you in some form of perfection. Which, if I need to tell you, I will. You won't have it. That won't happen on this Monday. Not unless he comes back. That's not going to happen. You will not have a day when you go, oh, okay. Now I am worthy in the way for Jesus to come to me. Now I'm lovable enough. If that is the way that you think, that is anti the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is like this. I know everything, everything that is unlikable about you and sweet about you and precious about you and terrible about you. I know all of the things and I love you no matter what. You are loved. You are worthy in this way, worthy of me giving my life. You're so loved. You're so loved. Like Thomas and like the other disciples, Jesus Christ pursues us in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our greatest fears, and he brings light and hope with what? His promises, his person, his presence, his people. That's how he does it. Like Thomas and the other disciples, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, pursues us in our doubts and our fears. He knows where you are and he knows how to meet you in your need. If Christ would give his life and die in such a way that paid the price of our sins, if he would die for those who, sinners, enemies, were weak, if he would die in our place and raise to give us life, if he would do that, and he did do that, then he can meet us in any need that we have. Whatever it is. And he's wise. And he's able. But church, he calls us, even in our doubts and in our fears, to believe. He calls us to believe, to rest, to cling. He doesn't say that once you do that, all your feelings go away. He doesn't say when you do that, you feel 100% and awesome. But what he calls us to is this. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Trust me. Trust in me. I want you to write this down. We're almost done. Write this down. Remember, it's not the size of your faith, but it's the size of the substance our faith is in. Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice today that there are mustard seeds in our midst. And let's believe in God's work that he'll make something beautiful out of those little seeds. It's not the size of your faith. Sometimes your faith may seem very small, but Christ is not. He is not small. It's not the size of your faith, but it's the size of the substance that your faith is in, Jesus Christ. Look at C, and we're going to finish here, that like with Thomas, Jesus is compassionate towards us. Jesus is compassionate towards us. Now, you may be in a place today that you go, Colby, if you knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't say that he's compassionate towards me. You know, how could he be compassionate towards me? Look at, you know, this is going on. This is what's happening with my health. This is what's happening with my job. This is what happened in my life. You may say that. And I'm going to tell you, whatever circumstance you're in, I'm telling you that we can trust that God is, that Jesus is compassionate towards us. He's compassionate towards you. That Jesus is patient and he is kind with us. And his patience and his kindness, like, it's such a gift for us to lead us to turn to him. and to trust in him, to lead us to repentance, to turn to him. Like what a gift his kindness is. He was so kind and so patient with Thomas, and he's kind and he's patient with us. It's because he loves us. Jesus loves us. Remember the 1 Corinthians 13. Even if you haven't been in church a day in your life, you heard this at a wedding somewhere, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It isn't arrogant. It isn't proud. Later it says, love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Don't disbelieve. Believe. Love bears all things, even doubts, even fears. Love believes all things. What I said about you is true till the end. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. You know, God didn't fall out of love with you. He endures all things. God's love. God. He endures all things. Love never ends. God doesn't fall out of love with you. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't bury it. Don't bow down to it. In Christ, find rest. He doesn't fall out of love with us. He calls us to look at those last two points there. Jesus, like we see with Thomas, he calls us to believe, to find rest in his promised word and find rest in his overcoming love and grace. He calls us just to believe, just to trust. And he calls us to be like him in extending his overcoming love and grace to the world. He doesn't just call us to believe. He says to us, even today, he says, you can trust me, you believe in me, look to me. Find joy in me, find life in me. Listen, if you're in Christ today, It's not whether or not you're saved or not that we're talking about. It's whether or not you'll live in his joy. It's whether or not you'll be able to walk in his light in the way that he desires, in abundant light and love. He calls us to believe and trust in his love and grace, and he calls us to extend his love and grace to others. So church, here's how we're going to respond. We're going to have a song that we're going to sing together. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and I'm going to be down here on the front row worshiping the Lord with you. But I invite anyone who needs prayer, anyone who desires to come to Christ, anyone who would like me to pray over you with you, to have someone else pray over and with you, if you want to bring somebody next to you to come up here and pray over you and with you, whatever it is, let's respond to the Lord in his word today. Don't bury, don't bow down, come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.